Father, there are times in our lives when we mistakenly think that we can get by on our own without you. We really can't. Jesus said, apart from him, we can do nothing. But Father, there are other times that we know we need you. And times of loss of a loved one are exactly, precisely those kind of times. Father, forgive us for those times when we think we can make it on our own, just because things are going smoothly. Help us to realize, Father, that we need you just as much then as we do during these times of great loss. Thank you for your presence with us, that whether we recognize that we need you or not, you're there. Thank you, Father, for the way you uphold us and strengthen us, even in those times when we're not consciously resting in you. You are faithful, Father, even when we are not. We praise you and thank you for that. Thank you for your word now, Father. Thank you for the comfort that it gives us. We commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have a problem in America. And you're thinking, just one? Well, yeah, but I'm going to be focusing on just one for right now. And there are a couple of different ways that you can realize that this is a problem. One of the ways that you can realize that this is a problem by the number of terms that are used to describe it. People talk about fear. They talk about worry. They talk about anxiety. They talk about disquiet. They talk about unease. They talk about trepidation. We've got all of these different words, apprehension, concern, got all of these different words that describe the lack of peace that we have in our hearts. With all these different terms, it must be an issue because we've got a lot of different ways of describing it. Second way of understanding that we've got a problem is by the number of potential causes for it. Most of us are alive in the time since the atom bomb. We are the first generation that has ever lived in the light, in the face of the danger of nuclear destruction. I never existed before 1940s. Never existed. And without the internet, whoever used to worry about having their personal information stolen? We have all these more things to worry about because there's so many more things that cause us to worry. And then there's the environment. I'm not going to get into whether there's real global warming or climate change and whether it's man-made or natural cycles. The fact is, it's going on. And even apart from that, with the explosion of the population on the Front Range here in Colorado, we have a series of dry winters up in the mountains and the reservoirs don't fill up. It doesn't matter what the cause is, we're going to be hurting for water, regardless of what the cause is. So the variety of things that cause us, we've got things to worry about that people never worried about before because they didn't exist. Third way I realize that there's a problem in America is by the variety of ways that people try to deal with it. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration estimates that every year over 60 million Americans are prescribed tranquilizers. 60 million Americans. And those are only the official prescriptions. Okay? Then you have all of these other people who are self-medicating with alcohol and marijuana and drugs and even, you know, herbal teas and all sorts of things. People are trying to calm themselves down because there's so much anxiety. There's so much stress in the world today. We have a peace problem. We have a peace problem. It's not because there's too much of it, because there's not enough of it. And so when we turn to Colossians chapter 3, We're reminded that the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. And we're in the section dealing with practical principles to apply that to our daily lives. And let me tell you, folks, if it doesn't work to resolve the anxiety in our hearts, then it doesn't work. If God doesn't have an answer for the fear and worry and anxiety that we have, then it's not much help in this life. We can talk about, you know, salvation, pie in the sky, by and by, eternal life is going to be wonderful, but if it doesn't help us right now, not much help right now. We've been dealing with this section starting in verse 12 through 17 that talk about healthy relationships. So let me just read for you again, starting in verse 12. Follow along. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Basis for healthy relationships is, I believe, detailed for us in verse 12. We're chosen of God, holy and beloved. And then in verse 14, it talks about the fact that we're forgiven. We have all of this from God so that we don't have to be at war with one another. Basis for healthy relationships is knowing who we are and who our fellow believers in Christ are in Christ. And if we know who we are, then we don't have to be filled with anxiety. We don't have to be in competition with one another. So Paul had said, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. And upon all these things, like an outer robe, an outer garment, put on love, which is the joint bond of maturity, joining all of these attributes together under one heading and joining us together in one body, one practical, experiential, enjoyable body. Final components for healthy relationships, peace. I'd like to suggest that as we look through Scripture, there are three different components to peace. Three different components to peace, and really they all have to be in place or we're not going to enjoy the peace that God intends for us. They all have to be in place or we're not going to enjoy the peace that God intends for us. The first peace I would suggest to you is judicial peace with God. Judicial peace with God. Go with me to the book of Romans for just a minute. Two different verses. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. After talking about how lost we are in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then telling people the solution to that lost condition 25 times in chapter 3, verse 21 through 4:25, 25 times he says faith or believe. Now look at chapter 5, verse 1. If you take that prescription, if you follow that advice, if you heed Paul's admonition to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe what? Well, verse 25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. First, at the end of chapter 4. In chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's going to start, beloved. We have to have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Until we enjoy that peace, there isn't going to be any inner peace. There isn't going to be any interpersonal peace. Because we're still at odds, at enmity with God. But praise the Lord, that peace is available. And it's available simply on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Will you believe? Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again for you. If you do that, then you're justified by faith. And verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a deal. It's done. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to worry about it. We have peace with God. Go to chapter 8, verse 1, Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Everything that you had ever done that would have caused strife and division and separation between you and God has been wiped away. The Old Testament analogy is far as the east is from the west, so far as He has removed our sins from us. The majority of the people in the world don't have peace because they don't have the starting point. They've never received the peace that passes all understanding through faith in Jesus Christ. They've never received that judicial peace. They're still working for it. They're still striving for it. They're trying to earn it. That's why there's no peace. How could you ever know when you've done enough? How could you ever know when so-called your good works are going to outweigh your bad works in the grand golden scale balance of the Lord at the judgment day? How could you ever know when your good works outweigh your bad? And I've got bad news for you. Your good works pan is empty. You don't have any. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The most serious need of our lives has been satisfied. And you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We are chosen of God, holy, beloved, and then verse 13, forgiven. Chosen of God, holy, beloved, and forgiven. That's why Paul can talk about peace in verse 15. Because he's already explained the basis for it in verses 12 through 14. Peace with God. Second aspect of that peace, then, is practical, experiential, personal peace. This is the experience of peace. This is the awareness of peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're translated rule is only used here in the whole New Testament. It has the idea of serving as an umpire. Okay? I don't know how many of you watched the World Series that just concluded a little over a week ago, but went 7 games. Pretty exciting. And there were several places where umpires had to make a call. And the umpire made the call, and that's what it was. Because the umpire said so. That's the authority that Jesus wants to have in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule as an umpire. Let it cast the vote about what's going on in your life. If we're looking at the circumstances of our life, we're going to be fraught with fear and worry and anxiety and trepidation. But if we're letting the peace of Christ serve as our umpire, letting it call the balls and strikes and the safes and outs, letting it guide and direct our heart, letting it ump in our lives. Related word to this word is used as a prize in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and Philippians 3:14. Is the word of God, is the peace of God serving as your umpire? this peace, personal peace, experiential peace, comes from a personal relationship with God. And this is true both in the Old and the New Testament. If you're taking notes, just jot down Isaiah 26. Don't take time to turn there, because I've got there already. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. How many of you think that sounds good? Perfect peace. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. Steadfast of mind because he trusts in God. Where's your faith today? Your faith in your own ability? What happens when you get old and feeble? Is your faith in other people? What happens if they desert you? What if they turn out not to be true and faithful friends? What if they leave? What is your faith based upon? Depending on what your faith is based upon, you will either have more or less peace. If your faith is in God, who never fails, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, who has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. If your faith is in God, then this peace is possible. It's available. If your faith is in anything else, you're on thin ice. You're on thin ice with the worry that you may fall through at any moment. Paul has already talked to this back in Colossians 3, if you're still there. This experiential personal peace, go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, he's assuming that that's true, he's writing to believers. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. How is that going to affect your peace? If you're setting your mind on the things of this earth, then you're going to be worried about whether you're getting your fair share. You're going to be worried about whether you're going to lose what you've got. You're going to be comparing yourself with other people. Well, so-and-so's got something and I don't. That's not fair. If you're looking at this earth, you're not going to have any peace. If you're looking around horizontally, you're not going to have any peace. Paul says, set your mind on things above, where we have an inheritance. Peter says is guaranteed, unwavering, reserved for you in heaven. Verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're already in Christ. We're seated at the right hand of God the Father. Do we have to be worried about where our lives are going to end up? That's settled. And that can give us peace on our day-to-day basis because we know how the story ends. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Is there any uncertainty about that promise in verse 4? When Christ is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. So if we know the end of the story, do we have to be worried about the plot as it unfolds? Practical, experiential peace. Look at some other verses with me. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This is in the Upper Room Discourse. If there was ever a group of people who were going to have their peace shattered, it's the disciples. They're enjoying this quiet, calm Passover meal in the upper room, and they don't have a clue what's coming later that night and the next morning. But Jesus does. He tells them, John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. How many of you think that's easier said than done? Do not let your heart be troubled. And then notice what he immediately says. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's the solution to a troubled heart? Faith in God. Yes, faith for salvation, that personal, that judicial peace with God, absolutely. But on a day-to-day basis, personal faith in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to tell them the end of the story. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. End of story. We don't know all the details in between, but we know how it ends. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse 27, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The peace the world gives is temporary, transitory, and experience circumstance-based. When you get a bonus from your boss, oh, you've got peace. When you get a yellow slip from your boss, oh, there goes the peace out the window. Jesus doesn't give peace like the world gives. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on his promise. It's based on his promise. He offers a peace that the world knows nothing about. Because it is totally irrespective of your circumstances. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you. What has he told them? He's told them that they're going to be persecuted, they're going to be made outcasts from the synagogue, people are going to kill them and think they're doing service for God. These things I have told you so that you might have peace. I don't know about you, but I'm not so sure that would give me so much peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So don't be surprised. Don't let it knock you for a loop when you have trials and problems. That's part and parcel of living in a fallen world, folks. Even apart from the persecution that's deliberate, none of us gets out of this life alive. I mean, unless we happen to be the generation alive at the time of the rapture. In the world, you'll have tribulation. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live around a population where the majority of them are still fallen, sinful, hateful people. You don't need to listen to an evening newscast for very long to get testimony to that. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Stop off at Philippians 4 on your way back to Colossians. Philippians 4. Paul remembers a prisoner in Rome at the time, under house arrest. At the time of the writing of Philippians, he was a prisoner in Caesarea for at least 2 years, and may have been a prisoner at Rome for as much as 2 more years. So he may have been a prisoner for up to 4 years at the time he's writing Philippians. And one of the most common recurring themes in the book of Philippians is joy. Boy, does that ever bring conviction. And the Philippians themselves are suffering persecution. He says, for you're suffering those things that you saw me endure. But what did Paul endure that the Philippians saw? Well, remember that whole thing in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas having been beaten and thrown into the dungeon of the prison. That was happening to the Philippians. Paul says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice? What are you talking about, Paul? You're a prisoner in Rome and we're being persecuted. Rejoice? Oh, he didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He said rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord's always good. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you can pray? Jesus had talked about the foolishness of worry in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Which one of you by worrying can add a single inch to your lifespan? A mixed metaphor there. But Jesus is mixed metaphor. I'll take it. You can't. Worrying doesn't do a bit of good. In fact, it may bring you harm, you know, ulcers and all sorts of other stuff. Worrying has never solved a problem yet. So Jesus and Paul are in perfect agreement. Worrying is foolish. It's useless. It's detrimental. It betrays a lack of faith in the God who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Paul gave a better way. Instead of worrying, pray. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got a need? Go to God with it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You're responsible for what you think about. You've heard the saying, you can't stop the birds from flying above your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest in your hair. Okay, you can't stop Satan from putting thoughts into your mind, but you can take them captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. You can take them captive, not let them run around in your mind causing havoc. The things that are true, honorable, right, fair, just, good reputation, think on these things. Now look at verse 9. The things you have learned and heard, received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What's Paul's prescription for getting peace? Pray about it. Trust God. Guard your thoughts. And the peace that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. You get the impression from all of these different references that maybe Paul understood that worrying, fear, anxiety was going to be a problem? And he didn't want it to be? He didn't want it to be? This kind of peace, enjoying this kind of peace, requires faith in God. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you're trying to walk by sight, if you're trying to follow the things that are going on in the world, you're going to be worried all the time. But if you're setting your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, then you can have the peace of God umpiring in your heart. Now, the third aspect of peace, it's interpersonal peace with others. These two, the judicial peace of God and the personal peace with God, those two lead to the third. And I believe they're pretty much necessary prerequisites. If you don't have peace with God, and if you don't have the peace of God, if you're going through all sorts of inner turmoil and fear and uncertainty and anxiety, then you're going to be flying off the handle. You're going to be, you know, jumping on people. And there will be lots of conflict with people around you because you've got lots of conflict inside you. Maybe you've heard the saying, hurt people. Hurt people? That's kind of a related idea to this. If you are not at peace within yourself, you're not going to be at peace with people around you. Keep your finger here and go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul has already encouraged them, present your body a living sacrifice, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, verses 1 and 2. Understand that you are given a spiritual gift and you're given a ministry and a role in the body of Christ, verses 3 through 8. And verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And he goes on discussing all of these different characteristics of love. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Skip on down, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. That is so practical. It recognizes the fact that you can't control the other person. The only person you have control over is you. So Paul is saying, in this relationship, for your part, be at peace. You can't make the other person be at peace with you. That's between them and God. But for your part, be at peace. Isn't that what God's done for us? God has been reconciled to us. Reconciliation has been paid. Christ has died. And so now, we beg on behalf of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation's been provided on one side, for God's part. That reconciliation has to be accepted by people or it doesn't go into effect. In the same way, we can make reconciliation possible, and so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. But we can't make that other person be at peace with us. That's between them and God. Go to chapter 14 with me. Romans 14, verse 16, Paul writes, therefore do not let what is for you an evil, a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom of God involves peace. Peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts. Verse 19. Here's part 3. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. There's the third part of peace. The interpersonal peace. We're to pursue it. Chapter 12. Insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Chapter 14. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:14 said, pursue peace with all men. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, or chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know people like that? People who are peacemakers? People who want to try to reconcile issues. You know people on the other side? People who have a chip on their shoulder? People who always have a beef with something about somebody? What do you want to be? God calls us to be peacemakers. Pursue peace. I'm not suggesting that we need to compromise our doctrine in order to pursue peace. That's a false dichotomy. We can take a stand for truth and stand firmly on the side of truth and yet still try to pursue peace with people. Many times when we divide over doctrinal issues, we're dividing from people that we really agree with far more than we disagree on. And I'm wondering whether we really need to be dividing over all of the things that we sometimes divide over. Pursue peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. In every interpersonal exchange, we have the choice, we have the option of either being a peacemaker or a strife maker. If you work at it, you can turn almost any conversation into an argument. Or if you work at it, you can turn most conversations into conciliation. Remember Proverbs 15:1? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What are we going to choose in our interaction with other people? Gentle answers, pursuing peace, blessed are the peacemakers? Or are we going to pursue strife and division and trying to prove that we're right? It goes back to judicial peace with God. It goes back to personal, practical, experiential peace with God. If I have that peace within myself, I don't have to be striving to prove anything to you. If I'm uncertain about my relationship with God, or I'm uncertain about what I believe, then I'm going to demand that everybody agree with me, because it doesn't feel good if anybody disagrees with me because I'm uncertain about what I believe. But if I'm confident, if I'm secure, then you know what? It doesn't matter whether you agree with me or not. I don't have to have you agree with me in order to have peace with you, because I am confident in my relationship with God. I'm confident with where I stand with Him, regardless of whether anybody stands with me or not. So there's a progression. These three levels of peace, I believe, have to be resolved in this order. Judicial peace with God, where you receive God's forgiveness of sin, His placement as a son, and eternal life, and you are absolutely confident of that. Secondly, that personal, practical, experiential peace, where you are at peace with God, where the peace of God is umpiring in your heart, into which you were called in one body. Oh, there's the third part. Remember that, Colossians 3? Look at that just as we close. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. There aren't multiple bodies of Christ. There are multiple denominations. There are multiple associations. There's only one body of Christ. And we're called into that one body. Shouldn't that be the basis for our peace? Keep your finger here and go back just quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he talks about the division between Jew and Gentiles, between saved and unsaved, between covenant people and non-covenant people, doing circumcised and uncircumcised. I mean, there are divisions all over the place, verses 11 and 12. Verse 13, but now. Underline that. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. What peace is He talking about? I think He's talking about level 3, interpersonal peace. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man. Here it is again. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached Here it is again. Peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes on in verses 4 through 6 to talk about the basis for our peace, the basis for our peace with one another. One body, one Spirit, just you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. One. That's the answer to the division that exists. You recognize we're all one in Christ. We're all one. If God could reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and uncircumcised, he can certainly reconcile whatever cultural or ethnic or personal background differences there are among us. If we are first experiencing the judicial peace with God, and then we are experiencing the personal peace of God, then there is no reason why we can't experience interpersonal peace with one another. I believe all three are God's desire for us. God wants us to experience that peace. Peace that passes all understanding. God wants us to have it. Father, thank you so much for the promises we have in your word. Thank you for the peace that you make available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that peace that was established through his death on the cross, that we who are many are one body in Christ. May we enjoy the practical experience of that peace and unity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.